Thank you for tuning in today to our Wednesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we'll be continuing our study in Exodus, so let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
So this is what is going on here. Now, Israel, when they defeated their enemies, and when they came across their idols in those towns of the battlefield, what did they do with those idols? We're told in Deuteronomy chapter 7. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, it says this. It says in 7 verse 5, "But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, burn their carved images with fire." And then it says Deuteronomy 7:25, "You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be a snare by it, for it is an abomination of the Lord your God." So when you destroy your enemies on the battlefield, guess what? You're going to collect all those idols. If you're going to the promised land and you take over their land in the battlefield and everything else, guess what? You're going to go to their towns, you're going to go to the places of worship, and you're going to destroy it all, and you're going to burn it. You're not going to take that stuff and bring it back into the tabernacle. You're not going to take it later on back into the temple. Burn it. Go over here to 1 Chronicles chapter 14. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 14. This is what David did. In 1 Chronicles 14, it says, "Now when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it and went out against them. Then the Philistines went and made a raid on the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of God, saying, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?' And the Lord said to him, 'Go up, for I will deliver them into your hand.' So David went up to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. Then David said, 'God has broken through my enemies, and my hand like a breakthrough of water.' Therefore they called the place, name of that place, Baal Perazim. And when they left their gods there, David gave a commandment, and they were burned with fire. So Israel did not take the idols of their enemies and place them in the tabernacle or the temple of God. Instead, they always burned them. Now, I want you to go to Exodus 31. When God is saying, "I don't want you to make a carved image," he is saying, "I don't want you to make a carved image of me." He doesn't say you can't make carved images. You can make any carved image you want. Just don't bow down to them. Okay, because then you violate the first commandment. And don't say that that is an image of me, because then you violate the second commandment. Okay, so again, in Exodus 31 verse 1, where does this artistic ability come from? It comes from the Lord. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'See, I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, understanding, knowledge, in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, works of gold, silver, bronze, in cutting of jewels for setting, in carving wood, to work in all manner of workmanship." Now later on, they're going to create the tabernacle. They're going to be creating the furniture in the tabernacle. We see the curtain that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And guess what? That's going to have two cherubim on it. They just create an image. And then when they're doing the mercy seat, the lid on the Ark of the Covenant, guess what? One piece of gold, solid gold, with two cherubim on it, looking at each other, wings out, looking down on the mercy seat. They're creating an image. That's okay. You can create an image. You can create any image you want. Just don't create an image of God, the Creator, and don't create an image to bow down to worship to. Other than that, go with it. Any art that you want to do, go for it. You know, art is from the Lord. Now, there's something else about worshiping idols and worshiping a false god, is that God's word tells us you become what you worship. Go to Psalm 115. So if you're going to worship the wrong god, guess what you're going to become? something you're not supposed to be. Psalm 115, starting in verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of man's hands. It's not God's work, it's their work. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, they don't see. They have ears, they don't hear. They have noses, but they have no smell. They have hands, but they do not handle anything. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. God wants to make this so clear. He says it twice. He says it again in Psalm 135, 15 through 18. The exact same words. He wants us to understand, you become who you worship. I want to worship the Creator. I want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because I want to be like Him. I want to be like Jesus. And so because of that, that's why I worship Him. But you do become what you worship. If you worship the materialism in this world, if you're always going to have that, you're going to become materialistic. And if you worship ridiculous things, you're going to be ridiculous. You become what you worship. Man has a tendency. Now, think about this for a moment, okay? Man has a tendency to find something in God's word that God says about himself, and then they lift that up above all his other attributes. And when you do that, you produce a God that isn't a God of the Bible. It's one of the reasons that we have a lot of times the church will depict Christ as a conservative or revolutionary or a socialist or a pacifist. They see one area in scripture that might fit him being a little bit of a pacifist. Oh, he's a pacifist. No, he's not. Go through the rest. Do you not remember when he throws over the tables of the money changers? He's not being a pacifist there. But you just take one. Oh, yeah, I see that. He's a revolutionary. He's a radical. No, there's other areas. And so they take that one area and they make him to be that. That's a huge mistake. That's a huge mistake. And when you do that, you are creating an idol, okay, who is not really God. And we do that all the time. And I would say today, we have made an idol out of God's love. We've made an idol out of God's love. Oh God, he's loving, he's so loving. Oh, he's just love. He's not hate, he's love. Yes, God is love, but he's also a God who is holy. And if you don't balance it with that, you're going to get a whacked out God that has nothing to do with the God of the Bible. And when you see God as only a God of love, and it's not tempered with his holiness, then you go down the trail of, oh, God is love. And because he's love, he wants you to be happy. And if you're not happy in a marriage, then go ahead and get a divorce. Because he's a God of love. And he just wants you to be happy. And he's a God of love. And so if you're not happy with your gender, go ahead and change your gender. Because he wants you to be happy. No, it's, oh, that's hate. And so they make an idol of God's love. And they make an idol of a God who loves in the way they think he should love and be all tolerant. And when you do that, you come up with a God of just rainbows and unicorns and sparkly things. And if you think I'm wrong, watch this video of a female Lutheran pastor who has everybody recite the Sparkle Creed.
The Sparkle Creed. I believe in the non-binary God, whose pronouns are plural. I believe in Jesus Christ, their child, who wore a fabulous tunic and had two dads, and saw everyone as a sibling child of God. I believe in the rainbow spirit, who shatters our image of one white light and refracts it into a rainbow of gorgeous diversity. I believe in the church of everyday saints, as numerous, creative, and resilient as patches on the ace quilt, whose feet are grounded in mud, and whose eyes gaze at the stars in wonder. I believe in the calling to each of us that love is love is love. So, beloved, let us love. I believe, glorious God, help my unbelief. Amen. Of the sparkle.
Can you believe that? That's exactly what happens when you create a God of your own vain imagination. And that's who they worship. They're not worshiping the God of the Bible. They're not worshiping the God who created the heavens and the earth. They're not worshiping him. They're worshiping a God of their own vain imagination. And she's not the only one that worships there. Did you not hear all the voices that were reciting that creed? And yet she has led them down this way. It's horrible. It's absolutely horrible. Now, we are to make no carved image of God. What about the crucifix? I was raised Catholic. I'm going to answer this question in a way that is going to surprise most of you, I think. Okay. When God was at Mount Sinai, did he show any form? No, he did not. But did the God of the universe come in human form? He did. In the person of Jesus Christ. He did. In the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the rest of Commandment 2 falls into play with this. You're not to bow down. You're not to worship. You're not to serve. You're not to do these things to a carved image. If you have a crucifix to remind you of what Jesus did for you on the cross, you have no issue with me. I have no issue with you. If you have a crucifix in your house, and every time you pass it, you touch it, you kiss it, I have a problem with that. It is no longer a representation of what Jesus did for you on the cross. For some reason, you think that has a little bit of power, or somehow God is pleased with you doing that, and you're now offering worship to a created thing. If it's made out of brass, that's all it is brass. If it's made out of gold, it's still all it is gold. That isn't Jesus. And God is not pleased every time you pass by, touch it, kiss it, whatever you do, that has now become an idol, and it's a false idol. And honestly, you should get rid of it, is what you should do if that's the case. I know when I would step foot into the Catholic Church, that every time we walked down the aisle, before you got into the pew, what did you do? You bowed, you kneeled before what? The crucifix that was right there. And you would genuflect. Give the sign of the cross, and then you would go into the pew. And then when you left, you did the same thing. Okay. And so again, what am I doing? Well, you're honoring Christ. You're not. You're honoring an image. And God says, don't do that. Don't do that. But it's okay to create an image of Jesus because that's God in human form, and it's art. Now, I would say this. However, if that art, that piece of art, I have a picture of Jesus, it's in my study, and so that's where I go to pray. I said, yeah, that's a problem. You know you can pray everywhere, right? Why do you have to pray in front of that picture? Why do you have to pray in front of that statue? Why do you have to? You can pray anywhere. So if you think that God is pleased when I do it there with that icon there, that's the problem. Same thing with the cross. To have a cross, that's fine, you know. But if you have to rub it all the time, or you lost it and all of a sudden you can't find it and somehow you feel like God isn't with you because you don't have the cross on, that's a problem, and that's a cult behavior, and that has become an idol. You want to wear a cross on your shirt or Jesus being crucified on your shirt because you want people to understand what Jesus did, that's fine. If you're trying to send a message or let people know who you are and what you believe, I don't have a problem with that. You know, whatsoever. I don't think the Bible does either. But when that thing becomes more than what it is, and there is always a problem with, you know, when someone wants to paint a portrait or Jesus doing something, a lot of times we see it in the way that we see ourselves. That's why you have so many Danish artists and things like that in the 15th, 16th century when they're painting a picture of Jesus, it looks like Fabio. You know, it has blonde hair, blue eyes, and white as can be. And you're going, I'm pretty sure Jesus, if I'll tell you right now, I don't know what Jesus looked like. I just know he didn't look like that. He's a Middle Eastern Jew. Never in God's word do we ever see he was 6'2". Chiseled features. You know, long, glowing locks. It doesn't say any of that. If you look at a Middle Eastern Jew today, I would say he probably looks something like that, you know? But we try and make him super white, super black, super Asian, whatever. It's like, why do we do that, you know? But if you're trying to show, you know, in that art something that Jesus did that you see in God's word, I don't think that's an issue at all with God, okay? Because he came in human form. You know the interesting thing is? Jesus died, rose from the dead, and the tomb is empty, meaning that body became a glorified body. He went up to heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. In that glorified body, God taking on human form. And then he's going to come down and reign in that glorified body for 1,000 years. And our understanding is, even in the new heaven and new earth, he's still going to be in that glorified body. And from here, for the rest of eternity, Jesus is in a glorified body. He became like us. That's mind-blowing to me. God, who is spirit, became like us. What? Amazing. So when people say, point to a crucifixion or a picture of Jesus, that's a graven image, we're not supposed to do it. I'm going, not really, okay? Not really. But if you use that to bow down, to worship, to touch, you have to rub, you have to kiss. That's the only place you can pray where you see that icon. Then that has become an idol, and that is wrong. And that is wrong, you know. Now, if you were here some years ago, okay, my wife and I got here in 2012, okay. And when we got here, there was a cross on the stage. It had this purple sash across it. Hated that purple sash. But I read the book, Who Moved My Pulpit? None of you guys did, apparently. But what that says in it is that you do changes slowly, okay? You don't just come into a fellowship and start doing all these changes, stuff like that. It starts to wig people out. And so I didn't do anything. The first year, after that first year, the purple sash was gone, okay? And the cross was awesome. I mean, it was really chunky wood. It was round, and it was awesome. I liked the cross a lot. What I didn't like is that I would have liked it somewhere else in the building. I don't like it centered stage. And because of that is because it's an icon. It's something that draws your attention, and you make it more than what it really is. It's just wood, and it's just wood to really tell about what Jesus did on the cross is what it's supposed to be. But it just draws too much attention. So about 4 years or 5 years after being here, we got rid of that when we made other changes inside the sanctuary here. And then we have a family here that asked for it. I was going to put it somewhere else, but we just couldn't find the right placement for it. And so they asked for it. And I said, sure, they have like 40 acres. They wanted to put it on their property. And I said, yeah, I think it'd be a great place for it as a I think it's a great witness for your neighbors and stuff like that. So, so we got rid of it and it was replaced with Jesus behind me, okay? Not a picture of him, but his name, because he is the Word of God. And so you're not able to draw any sort of image from that. It just speaks of the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus, you know? And so that gives you a little history of what happened to the cross. I remember after last service, a person came to me. I always wondered why you got rid of that. I always wondered what happened with that, you know. But that was the reasoning for it. And so a lot of you have asked, hey, at the new church, are you bringing Jesus with us? And I said, absolutely, we are bringing Jesus with us. And that sign, Jesus, is going to be behind the pulpit still. I love Jesus. And I love that sign, and I love the name of Jesus. I want when people come here to know it's about Jesus. It's not about an icon. It's not about a cross. It's not a fish symbol per se. It's none of that kind of stuff. It's about the person of Jesus. Let's keep the main thing, okay? And so that's why we have that in the back there. Now, the reason for this commandment, we're told in verse 5. It says, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. The word serve here is a Hebrew word, ta'avadim. It means plural, serve them, means to serve as subjects, okay? And so he's saying don't bow down to any carved image. Don't serve them like you're their subject and that is your master, okay? And so the word jealous here is a Hebrew word, kana. Now, the interesting thing of the word jealous here is that the word jealous is only used 5 times in the Bible. And yet it's always used about God jealous towards his people, or for his people, I should say. He's jealous for his people. And yet the word actually means zealous. We have this negative connotation of what jealousy is because we think of us in our unholy jealousy towards one another, okay? That's not God's jealousy. God's jealousy is a very holy one, and it's more of a zealousness for God's people, for the right things. Now, the reason not to make a graven or carved image is because it's less than who he is. So whoever you're worshiping, thinking it's God, it really isn't. So again, it's false worship. And God has a great zeal or passion for his love for you. Nabonides, who is also known as Rambam, who was a 13th century rabbinical scholar in Spain, said this, Israel is God's own property, and if his people, his servants, turn to other gods, God will be jealous of them as a husband is jealous of his wife when she turns to other men. And that's a correct jealousy to have. You don't want to see your spouse in the hands of someone else. And so, God feels this way about his people. His commitment to us is total. His son gave his life for us. He did not hold anything back. He gave his all for us. And so God's commitment to us is in total. His love is exclusive for us. He's very passionate for us. He's very intentional for us. And he is very, very zealous for us. A holy, godly, jealousy or zealousness is not insecure, insane, possessive human jealousy that we often interpret this word to mean. Rather, it's intensely caring, devotion to the objects of his love, like a mother's zealous protection of her children, a father's zealous guarding of his home. It's kind of like if I gave a gift to one of my kids or one of my grandkids, okay? And I give this gift to them. It's their birthday. I just want to let you know Papa loves you. And so here's this gift. And they open it and they go, oh, this is awesome. And then they turn to the chair and they thank the chair. I'm going to get very zealous at that point and destroy that chair. In my zealousness, not out of my insecurity. Because here's the thing. God knows that the right affection due to him is good for them. And it's going to bring about their satisfaction, their purpose, their meaning in life. The best thing he can do is say, you don't show your gratitude to any other God, and you don't bow down and serve any other God, because I care for you. And if you're to do that, like we saw that poor woman do with the sprinkle creed, it's not going to bring her satisfaction. It brings her no purpose, and it brings her no meaning in life. We will meet
in the golden city. We're out of time for today's Wednesday edition of Abiding in the Word. Pastor Dave Love will be back tomorrow to continue our study in the book of Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids' ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.